I bet you I can think of what you're thinking right now. You're probably thinking right now, what vegetable is this fruit going to talk about tonight? I say that from the standpoint that we talked about the Tater family and how all of this can be used to identify certain characteristics of Christians or people that assemble. And I'm not going to talk about vegetables or fruits tonight. I want to talk to us regarding building or babbling. We're going to go to the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 11. Verses 1 through 9, we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel. What can we learn? How can it help us? Often, we need to be reminded that those things which we learn are there for us. They're there for our benefit so that we might utilize the principles that are contained therein, that we might take those things which we are taught and apply them to our lives as they apply, so that we might grow closer to God, especially as we read regarding those things which were done in times past. We need to be interested in church growth. I didn't do a formal count, but I think that there are 10 less here tonight than were here this morning. And in the mornings, often we have visitors, and we still may have one or two to come in as we are very early into the service. But we need to be interested in church growth. We need to ask ourselves, how can it begin? And then how can it continue? And most importantly, how do we do it in accordance to God's word so that all who come have the opportunity to grow, that we might grow not only numerically, but spiritually? Often we excuse our lack of growth by laying it all on the blame of the sinner, don't we? Well, you know, I talk to them and they don't want to come. I've invited so-and-so, and I've invited this person over here, and I've talked to my neighbors, and I've talked to this person and that person, and they don't want to come. And it's their fault. In this lesson this evening, we want to examine the building of the Tower of Babel and uncover some essential qualities for church growth. I want you to turn with me to our text, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Often people think that 9 verses is a lot to read, but we will see the story that is there. We will see the account of what is being done, and we'll see how it is addressed. We see first and foremost in verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now we need to understand the time frame in which this occurred. This was following the great flood and the repopulation of the earth. And we find here that all of the earth was of one language. That's not hard to imagine, seeing how that all of them sprang from Noah and his offspring. And all of them communicated one with another in the same language, no doubt, that Noah and his offspring spake. And so as they were in that one language, they find out that they could go about and do pretty much anything they put their mind to. Because of pride, the people began to build a city with a large tower. As we look into the story, we see that they came to a place called the land of Shinar. They dwelt there. And then they said one to another, as they were discussing these things, you know what we can do? We can get brick. We've got mortar, or we can make mortar. We can build a tower. We can make this tower great. And we can build this tower up to heaven. Notice what God said about it. First, he said, this people is one, and they have all one language. And so I want to discuss what happened here. God was not pleased with their effort. So he confuses their languages and brings a halt to the building of the tower. What can we learn from this biblical account? From this biblical account, we can see that there are three essential qualities to church growth. It's unfortunate, as I stand here and preach this sermon, that half of the people that need to hear this sermon on church growth aren't here this evening. But let us absorb what is being said and let us use it to our benefit. The first essential quality of church growth that I want to discuss is unity. There's a lot said about unity now, but let us turn to, or we're already there, Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6. We see that the Lord said, behold, this people is one. Now, we know that that is identifying unity. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. In other words, they have the same purpose. They have the same mindset. They have the same goal. And believe it or not, it is the salvation of mankind. All of the plan of God has been about bringing about the salvation of his creation. But notice, he said, behold, the people is one. What did this mean? It means that they were united. They had one language. And this they began to do. I'm continuing to read in verse 6. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Here they are, they're together. I don't know if it was because of boredom or can we just see if we can do it. Oftentimes people ask, why did you climb such and such a mountain? The answer is because it's there. Or just to see if I could do it. I know as young boys, many of us got in trouble or got hurt because we were seeing if we could do it. Just because it was there. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You know why? Because they were united. The church today needs to be united regarding church growth, not just in numerical growth, but spiritual growth. We need to study. We need to learn. We need to be united in purpose and in practice. Turn with me to John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. We know that this is one of the prayers, one of the many prayers that Jesus uttered while he was here on the earth. He went to his Father often, and this prayer is one that stands out to us because he was praying for this very thing. John 17, beginning in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Notice the continuation of this thing. He was not praying just for his disciples, but for those who would believe because of the teaching and the preaching of the disciples. What did he say? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, it's interesting that people use the phrase, sometimes we all need to be on the same page. Well, I'm afraid that when it comes to religion, people ain't even in the same book. Some get close and maybe they're in the same chapter. But we need to be on the same page. And that's what Jesus was praying for. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, we see that Jesus, knowing the thoughts of men, made comment regarding the things that they were thinking. Notice what he points out to them in this particular passage. Something that we need to be aware of as we face the situation in our country this day, as it is divided against itself in so many different ways. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Our country was once divided, sharply divided. And that I think that war lasted for about 4 years. Had it continued on, it would have destroyed this nation. That's what Jesus is saying regarding unity. If we're divided against ourselves, what happens? We destroy each other. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, we see a passage that has caused people to understand the term strength in numbers. It says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I know I've used this before, but it's so applicable. A man has three sons. He tells each of his sons, go out and get me two sticks. And they each go out and get two sticks, and they bring them back, and the man examines them, and he says, oh, this is a nice stick. And he sets one of the boy's sticks over here to the side, and he says, give me the other one. And he breaks it across his knee. And he does this with the other two boys. And they're looking on and going like, you know, old man's lost his mind. Why is he doing this? And then he takes all three sticks that are remaining and he puts them together and he gives them to the first son, this big strapping young farm boy. And he says, break the sticks, son. All of them. And the boy tries to break them across his leg. Well, they bounce and he says, no, I can't do it. And the same thing happens with the second son and the third son. And the man says, do you see what I'm telling you? If you'll stand together, you'll be strong. We need to forfeit our ease, our grudges, and our opinions in order to achieve unity. Often opinion gets in the way of unity. Now, there is no opinion when it comes to truth. And so truth will not hinder unity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we see endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friends, where there is unity, there is peace. And sometimes unrest comes before peace. You have to stand and you have to fight. In Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we see that this problem is being addressed as Paul writes to the brethren in Rome. He says to them, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, let's put it in context and understand what is being said. There was a problem in Rome with those who would eat meat that had at one time been offered to idols and then taken to the market and sold, because they thought that the meat had been tainted and other people were stumbling over that. But notice, he says, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. If it's a thing of opinion, put it in the opinion bucket outside the building. Come in and worship. We can't be divisive over every little thing. There is great danger in a divisive man, however. I ask you to turn to Numbers chapter 16. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to go to two places in that book and in that chapter. And we're going to talk about those who divided the people. Here we have Moses, who is chosen of God to go back into Egypt after he had departed Egypt to tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. He does this. We know the story how that he came and he did all these wonderful, marvelous works by the power of God. How that through the 10 plagues, Egypt suffered and did so greatly, to the point that Pharaoh finally said, be gone with you. And so what God desired had finally occurred. God's people were dismissed from Egypt. Of course, Pharaoh thought better of it after he sent them away and he chased after them. But that's not the point I want to make here. They get out into the wilderness and you know Israel murmured. In Numbers chapter 16, 1 and 2, we have one who rises up who decides that he too is going to be a leader of God's people. Now, who is this Moses? I can just hear the conversation. Who is this Moses? Who is it? What is it that makes him great? you know what? Y'all want to follow me? Come on. We'll do it this way. We'll do it our way. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These were important people in the tribes of Israel. And they said, look, we're important, and we want to be your leader. It was not to be a political election. It was not to be something in which the people could choose who was going to be their leader, because God had already chosen. Look at verses 32 through 35. We're still talking about Korah. We're still talking about those people that joined themselves to Korah, moved on to the side and said, okay, we'll stand with you. Look what happened. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. Can you imagine? You're standing there. You hear a rumbling. You don't know what it is. The earth opens up and these men fall into this pit, and the cries of the agony that occurs because they were divisive. There are divisive men in the church today. We will not have unity as long as people want to be divisive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, we see a passage given to them regarding the sin that was in their camp. We know the sin that they're talking about, that one should have his father's wife. He said to these brethren, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Two things must occur. We must understand fully what God's will is and how God has said that will is to be carried out. And then anybody who will not stand in line and follow that will needs to be asked to leave. That's a hard thing to do when you're struggling with numbers, ain't it? Unity must be realized. The second characteristic or quality for church growth is communication. Communication has existed forever, as far as man's concerned. There was communication in the Garden of Eden between God and man, was there not? They were put there. They were told to dress the garden. They were told. They understood fully. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So communication had occurred. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, we go back to our text. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one, or they have all one tongue. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Here's the point. There was communication regarding the task at hand. If you've ever tried to run a crew, you'll know what I'm talking about. You have to have a clear understanding of what needs to be done and how to speak it to those. And some people can do that and some people can't. Those people that can sometimes go into the military and become sergeants and captains and those sort of things. They know how to give those directives. It's funny to me regarding communication. I remember that a man that worked for me had two small children. And he developed an understanding of communication and how important it was. He would tell his daughters, go brush your teeth. And they would go, and then a few minutes later they'd come back and he'd see that there was water on the sink and the little toothbrushes were wet. And he realized that he didn't properly communicate. And so now he says to his children, go brush your teeth with toothpaste. They did what he said, but he had to properly communicate. Communication is important. These people were communicating one with another to the point that the Lord said, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they imagined to do. Often, regarding church growth, we think everybody's got the picture. Everybody understands what's got to be done. And so we're all going to do it, but we're going to do it however it happens. Elders must communicate with each other and with the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we see a passage written by Peter, as all Scripture is written by inspiration of God. And he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Notice what he tells them to do. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples unto the flock." The shepherd does not come into the flock and then all of a sudden get up and walk out and expect the flock to follow him. He calls to the sheep. The elders must communicate with each other and with the church. The church must also communicate with the elders. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Those congregations which have elders, those people need to understand those elders. They need to communicate with them. It tells us here, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Why? Because it is important. They must communicate one to another so that you might know that that elder is properly leading, that that elder is directing you properly. Do you just want to blindly follow anybody? Abraham did. But who was he following? He was following God. But what about following man? You better be careful. You better communicate. Christians must communicate with Christians. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, we see the words of Jesus Christ. He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." What's that got to do with communication? Friends, you can't love somebody and not communicate. You cannot love someone and not communicate it. And when what you will find is that a lack of communication will breed distrust, will create an us and them attitude. You've got to keep the lines of communication open. And then you have to follow those things which are done so that you might have unity, so that you can produce church growth. Thirdly and finally, we must have commitment. Again, going back to our text, Genesis chapter 11, verses 3 through 6, I want to talk about something that's sadly missing in a lot of church members today. That's commitment. Verses 3 through 6, "And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had slime, had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." Do you know why these people were being successful? Now, notice I did not say that they were totally successful because God stopped the work. But do you know why they were being successful? Because they were united. Because they were communicating. And because they had commitment. I suspect that commitment is the reason that some people are not here this evening. Excuse me, let me rephrase that and let me do so properly. I suspect that lack of commitment is the reason that some people are not here this evening. That's not to be said about all people. There are various reasons for which one would miss church services. But when we do so, when we can be here, and we're not willing to be here, it shows that we have a lack of commitment. in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. We see what happened with the people that were building the wall. These people went and over insurmountable odds, they were able to build that wall. They were able to restore the protection around Jerusalem. It says in verse 6, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." The people in the church today need to have a mind to work. Is it pleasant? No. Is it fun? No. Is it necessary? Yes. It's necessary that we work. It's necessary that we communicate. It's necessary that we are united in Christ, doing God's will to reach the lost. And you see the circle, how it continues there. We must always have that commitment. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we'll see a passage written there by Peter in the general epistle that tells us that how we ought to be. We ought to be committed to the point that we're ready to communicate and that we're always united. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Somebody were to walk up to you tonight and say, "Hey, I need a few minutes of your time. Are you saved?" "Oh, yeah." "How do you know?" Can you answer the question? Can you answer the question? Can you be ready, or are you ready, to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you? We should be. We need to recognize the potential in possessing these three qualities. What's it going to do? It's going to show that we are together in Christ, serving God, doing His will. We're going to know that we are because we are communicating one to another, edifying one another, building one another up. Let me ask you the question. Do you ever get discouraged? You don't have to nod your head, because I know. Don't you think I get discouraged sometimes? I do. I haven't gotten to the point with some preachers, because I've not been doing it all that long, but I hear about preachers who go home and they're ready to quit. You know why? Because the people aren't united, because the people are not communicating, because the people have no commitment. And so what do we say? Why should I try? Well, it's because we have a hope within us. These people in Genesis chapter 11, verses 6 and 7, they were united. They were communicating. They were committed, and only God could stop them. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one." Look at verse 7. Or the latter part of verse 6. "And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." And He stopped them. They went down and confounded their language, that they could not understand one another's speech. What am I saying here? Of these three qualities that guarantees church growth, only one needs to be out of the equation, and it no longer works. Notice, they were united up to the point that they couldn't communicate. Then they lost their commitment. The building stopped happening, and they were scattered all over the earth. While they use these qualities for evil, think about the power that we can have. Think about the good that we can accomplish if we would use these same qualities for a good purpose. When somebody asks you this week, "What are you about over there at the Mooresville Church of Christ?" give them an answer. We're united people communicating with one another out of the Word of God and committed to the cause of Christ. It's a great answer. If nothing else, it'll make them think. They might say, "You know what, they're different enough, I'm going to go check them out." And then we'll have some visitors here. And then we'll have some people to whom we can communicate the gospel of God. What does the gospel tell us that we must do in order to be saved? I don't know of anyone here this evening that hasn't heard many, many different times the gospel plan of salvation, but that's okay. The gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live faithfully until death. It's easier said than done. But we must be committed in order to do it. Tonight, there may be those who need to have the second law of pardon applied to them. If you've sinned and separated yourself from God because of that sin, you need to be pardoned. You can be pardoned through repentance and prayer. Our song of invitation is 629. I'm going to ask you at this time to open your song books. We're going to sing this song. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. And if you need to respond, do so at this time.